Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, thank you for the children we have here. And sometimes I take it for granted, Lord, that all these kids are around, and that yet you remind me that there are so many kids that don't have a place to go to, and don't have a mom and dad, and a family to be home with. And I ask, Lord, that you provide for them. Help us. I thank you, Lord, for those places like the Orchard that do provide homes for those kids. And I ask, Lord, that you just prick our hearts so that we may know of other ways to help out wherever possible. So I thank you, Lord, for the gift of children, and I thank you, Lord, that you see all and are in control. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Advice before Mike reads the lesson today. This is a message in which I'll be looking carefully and thoroughly at the scripture. We're actually going to go beyond where Mike reads. So if you have a Bible with you, or if you want to use the Bible in the pew in front of you, it'll probably be easier to follow the message if you actually have the text in front of you today. So you might want to open to the fourth chapter of Proverbs. Mike's going to read for us the first 13 verses.
Proverbs 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and only child of my mother, he taught me and said, lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you among the straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is light. Your word is true. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. We come before you in the power and leading of your Spirit and pray that this portion and other parts of your word will speak to us today about our lives in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may, I'm going to be using the English Standard Version, and of course there's so many different versions, even the one in the pew is the New American Standard. So if you are following in your Bible, you may see some different words, but they all come from the same Hebrew words in Proverbs. So we're going to trust God to lead us in that. As you saw in the videos that we showed, and as is noted in the bulletin, today is Orphan Sunday. And we think about adoption. Our church has been particularly blessed through adoption. We have grown people that were adopted who have their own children now. We have a lot of children, both from the U.S. and other nations, and that just enriches our life together. It reminds us of one of the key verses about this. It comes in James. It says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So it certainly is a high calling to be involved in this. And today my theme is family foundations. And adoption and orphans remind us of families. And what's unique about orphans and widows is that there's been a disruption in their family connection. Orphans are without parents, whether through death or estrangement or abandonment or whatever circumstance may lead to that. And widows are those whose spouses have passed on. So there's a particular need in that area. And I found out that in the book of Proverbs, there's only one verse that uses the word for orphan. And that word, by the way, is literally means fatherless. Excuse me, I think I'm getting a cold, so I hope my throat holds up today. That verse in Proverbs that refers to the fatherless is this. It's in Proverbs 23:10-11. They kind of go together. "Do not move an ancient landmark or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you." I found this to be an exciting verse because it portrays our Redeemer God as one who has a particular heart for the weak, the abandoned, the orphaned, the widowed. In this case, there's mention of the fatherless. Earlier in Proverbs, in the 22nd chapter, this matter of the ancient landmark was mentioned. There it says in verse 28 of 22, "Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set." To do so, to move, it really refers to a boundary line for property. So if you move a boundary line, you're stealing. You're taking away what belongs to someone else. And this is saying that don't take advantage of a weak, fatherless person. Don't go into that person's field and invade their life and take advantage of them. Even beyond that, I discovered that there's a Hebrew word used here, which you'll be familiar with its other usage, where it says, "For their Redeemer is strong." That's the fatherless has a Redeemer that is strong. That's the Hebrew word gal, and it's found in the story of Ruth, where Ruth, who was a widow, followed her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to her homeland and chose not to seek another family of her own after Naomi's son, her husband, had died. But then Boaz came along, and he took an interest in this widow who was gleaning in his fields. And if you know the story of Ruth, he took her as his wife, and he redeemed her. And that same Hebrew word is used there. It's translated kinsman redeemer or close relative. God is a close relative, a kinsman redeemer to the fatherless. That's an exciting concept to me. So it prompted me to look at one of the major themes in Proverbs beyond this one verse about the fatherless, and that is family. The family foundations. And we're going to look at family, and we're going to look at its foundations. So while that title today does hold together as a phrase on itself, there's really meaning in both sides of that, the family and its foundations. So going to the lesson now, we get to Proverbs 4, and I'm actually going to take us the whole way through this chapter. I just had Mike read the first 13 verses, but we're gonna take a look at all of it. There's a repetition of the word son or sons four times. If you look at your scripture in front of you, verse 1, hear, O sons, in verse 3, when I was a son, my father, verse 10, hear, my son, and then down in verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words. So this whole appeal to a son speaks of family. It's a relationship. And it's found in many places in Proverbs, the son. And also we find reference to father and mother. Notice it says, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight or understanding. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. And we had looked at chapter 3 in Proverbs, where we're told to pay heed to both the father's instructions and the mother's teaching. And both are important. So we have this family relationship. And what's interesting in this passage is that it's really referring to three generations. You know, we pray for Ed and his family and Vicky's father, Melanie's grandfather, their children's great-grandfather. They all live in the same house. There's something that is very rich about a family. So you have four generations in that house. And right now, Ray, Vicky's father, Melanie's grandfather, and Jaden and her siblings' great-grandfather is ill. He's been battling cancer and he's weak. But it's an inspiring thing to go there. And they actually remodeled their home and they made room for Ray to live with them. And there's something about these multiple generations. Whether we live together or we experience life together, there's something very precious about family. And that's why facing the fatherless state that some children do is so difficult, because that's pulled out from under these children. You know, we have Ebenezer with us, and his mother is Sister Asayich. Ebenezer, you're in the back. Wave to me. He's going to Lancaster Mennonite. He lives with us on weekends and when school's not in session. And, you know, his mom, Sister Asayich, is such an inspiration. She works with orphans. And, you know, Ebenezer knew Malachi and remembered him from the orphanage before he was adopted by the Herbs. And he said that Malachi was the leader in that orphanage. You know, he's given us a little insight into his life. Hadassah was just a baby at that time and didn't make that kind of an impression as a little baby, less than a year old. But Malachi did, and now there's a bond between those two. So you see, family is even bigger than connection, but than blood relationships. But I've just been inspired to know that on this Orphan Sunday, you know, we see this all coming together in a way. It's just an exciting thing that there are believers that reach out to the fatherless. And there's a need for family, mother, father, brother, sister, child, son and daughter, grandparents. And what's interesting in this chapter we're looking at in Proverbs 4 is there's three generations here. Look at it. He says, the writer here, this is, we believe, Solomon. His Proverbs begin in chapter 10, but we can presume he had a lot to say about writing this part as well. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. And then in the next verse, look at what he says. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me. And now what we're getting quoted here are teachings that the writer who's speaking to his son received when he was a son. The generational passing on of the faith. And then this grandfather talks about, also, let your heart hold fast my words, the grandfather's words, and my commandments, and live. And then he goes on and talks about wisdom. And when you see the pronoun, female pronoun, her, like, do not forsake her, that's wisdom. And she will keep you. Love wisdom, her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, whatever you get insight. Prize her wisdom highly, and she will exalt you. Wisdom, she will honor you if you embrace her wisdom. She will place on your heart a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. We find similar images, if you want to jot down, in chapter 1, verse 9, 3:22. These same images of the garland and the neck, and just how wisdom is almost enveloping our life, almost as a garland around our neck. And it's a beautiful image. And so, so we have this multiple generation pointing to the fact that, excuse me, I should turn off the mic when I cough. We have these three generations in this passage, and we have the roles of son, father, grandfather, and so it covers the gamut. Now, let's consider for a minute what Moses received on the mountain called the Ten Commandments. If you've ever studied the Ten Commandments, you know that the first four have to do with honoring God, not having no other gods, not taking his name in vain, having no idols, and keeping the Sabbath. The next six have to do with our relationship with others. And three of those six have to do with family. And the first of those six, commandment number 5, says this: honor your father and mother. Then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And of course, the two after that is you not committing adultery, which is being unfaithful in marriage. And the last commandment is not coveting, including not coveting your neighbor's wife, which is similar to the adultery, being faithful in marriage. So family came into play in the Ten Commandments. And so why would we overlook the incredible value of this foundational reality in our lives? Whatever the condition of our family, we may not have families that are together or even functional, and yet there's still something very important about family relationships. And that foundation teaches us something about God. And I know that because notice another word that I'm pointing. The reason I wanted you to have the scripture in front of you, I want you to be able to jump to these verses with your eye as I point them out. There's three times in this chapter where we're told about life itself. Notice in verse 4. My father, the grandfather, taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Wow. Living. I mean, not and never be hungry, not and always have clothing, not all those other things in life. Life itself comes out of this. The very art and fact of living. And we know that because it's repeated. At the end of the section Mike read in 13, Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard wisdom, for wisdom is your life. And then, again, we see it in verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So when we're talking foundations here, we're talking about the big foundation, life itself. Family connects us to the meaning of life. And family, we all have, as I said. I'm not overlooking single people or widows or orphans. When there's a lack somewhere in our life, God fills that. But nonetheless, the reality of family, the way that children are born and nurtured, that's all akin to the very foundation of God's purpose in our life. So we have life. And then, notice, let's see, okay. I'm hunting for where I, oh, okay. So we've seen in the beginning of this, this principle of family, of sons, of three generations, of life, of wisdom, and all the wisdom that comes through that. In verses 14 to 19, it gets kind of negative. Because as Proverbs is typical in doing, there's a contrast set up. And it's the contrast between righteousness and the wicked. Notice what it says in 14. We didn't read this in the beginning. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. So he draws a contrast here between godliness and wickedness. And he makes a comparison in the next two verses. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and bright. It shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Isn't that a great image? The righteousness of God is like the dawn, when the light just begins to come up. Do you like mornings? I love mornings. I love to watch the day break as the sun begins to come. And pretty soon, there's sun on the horizon that blinds me when I'm trying to drive in the morning. Going out of my neighborhood is really bad at sunrise. That sun is right there. But you know, that light's beautiful. Just get it out of my face when I'm trying to drive. It's a little too bright. But that's beautiful. It's a beautiful image. And then he says, but the wicked, by contrast, is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. They don't even know. Evil is ignorant. It often doesn't recognize light. But the darkness has not overcome the light we know in Jesus. So we have this contrast, and it's a powerful one. And then, to continue down here, it's interesting how totally we're called to this foundation. This is not just something we stick in our toe. You know how we test the water with a toe? You ever do that at the beach or at a swimming pool? You just say, I just check it. I always wonder about the people that just jump in. They don't even know what the temperature is. But in this case, we're being called to jump in. Watch what happens here at the end of this chapter. It's very interesting. We hear about the ear, the heart, the mouth, the eyes, and the feet. It's very animated. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For there's sight, which is eyes, your heart. For they are life. Again, there's life again. I missed that one. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to their flesh. Keep your heart, With all vigilance, far from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and devious talk from you. That's the mouth. Let your eyes look directly forward. There's the eyes. Your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So the whole person is involved in here. All the different parts of our body are involved in being faithful to the foundations of God in us through his purposes in family. The foundations that make up the family. And another thing that we notice in this chapter is that this isn't a passive call. This isn't something that we just kind of fall into. We jump in, like I said. And how do I know that? Look at the word get. In my version, it's get. Forget what it is in your the Pew Bible version. I think it's acquire. But go back a minute with me. And in verse 5, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. And then in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. So there's a, and then in verse 13, it says, keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. There's a passion here. There's seizing life. There's taking a hold of it. It's not just something we fall into. It's something we charge into. It makes the difference in who we are and how we live. And then we have the concept of discipline that is a foundation in the family. Notice it's not specifically addressed in this chapter, but you can't look at family in Proverbs without looking at this. What is the well-known proverb that talks about children? Many of us know it by heart. It's quoted probably as much as any proverb that I know. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's a call to train up a child. And that's what we're seeing going on here. There's a discipline. When you say, get this and avoid that, that's training. Just like we do with our children. Don't touch that hot stove. In my case, my dad and mother's words weren't good enough, so I think it was this finger I burned. Because I needed to touch it to learn. But if I'd listened to their discipline, I could have avoided that. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's in Proverbs 22:6. And discipline is important. We need to embrace that, and we need to let it be to us a corrective. Parents need to discipline their children. Now, I'm going to jump into a topic that Proverbs leads me to that it'd be easy to avoid, but I'm going to go in. It reminds me of a book that Larry Tomczak wrote, who was a leader in the renewal movement back in the early 70s, called the Jesus Movement. Among other things, it was a revival in the Holy Spirit. And Larry Tomczak was a Catholic boy out of Cleveland. And there's a whole church that formed around his ministry, and he wrote books. One of the books he wrote had a very funny title. Not very funny, but kind of clever. God, the Rod, and Your Child's Bod. That was his book title. God, the Rod, and Your Child's Bod. Of course, it was about what is intellectually called corporal punishment. It's commonly called spanking. Excuse me. Spanking. my voice fell away. Okay, I completely understand that spanking is a topic over which we have much conflict. There are those who believe it's child abuse. There are those who believe withholding it is child abuse. I'm not here to take a side on that. I have personally seen spanking used and abused. Whether you believe that that's an effective way to minister discipline in the family is your decision. But I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says. And as is often the case with the Word of God, there's a principle underlying the teachings that we can apply in various ways. If we took the Word of God, quote, literally, all of you women would have your heads covered. You would be sitting on a separate side of the church from us, and you wouldn't speak until you get home and ask your husband. But we understand that there's a principle behind all of that legalism that says that we all should know our place and know our role, and we should honor order within the body of Christ. How that is carried out is up to different churches as they experience the word. Some today still have women with their heads covered and not speaking in church or whatever. I'm not going to get into that. What I'm saying here, so you don't lose this, I'm saying that in the same way, this matter of discipline has a principle underlying it. So what I'd like to do is take us to the passages that talk about discipline in Proverbs. There's several. This is kind of an expansion on what you do when you train up a child the way he should go. Recognizing, of course, that we're looking at a foundation of the family. Discipline is a foundation. Hebrews 12, we've quoted twice so far in these sermon series messages, and that's about discipline. But here's some Proverbs. 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. 19:18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. And by the way, you could put daughter in there. See what I mean about not literally? Obviously, we're talking about children here. In the biblical days, they didn't worry about correct language. When they referred to men, all men, women were included. When they referred to a son, it understood to include daughters. Folly, this is Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from your child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Wow, that's pretty strong language. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame on his mother. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Can we see that whether we believe that using spanking or the rod, as the scripture refers to this, is not the principle? The principle is discipline, and we need discipline. The law, we learn when we look at law and spirit, we talked about that. The law is like a guardian, like a schoolmaster. Children in a training time need to know right from wrong. And when they grow up and they become adults and they make their own decisions, then they begin disciplining other children because they've been disciplined themselves. So I would say that one of the foundations of the family is discipline. And whether or not it is experienced through corporal spanking is a decision each parent has to make. One thing, of course, if it is used, it should never be used in anger, it should be never used in excess, and it should never bring injury. It should be used in a loving, way, if it's used at all. And you may be upset with me for even making room for it. I'm just saying you have to make up your mind. It's a tough call. It's a tough call. I can tell you that in weak moments in my life, particularly with one of my children, my third born, I had a temper, he had a temper, I had a strong will, he had a strong will, and I spanked, and I did it excessively. And I've asked him to forgive me for that, because I spanked in anger, and I had to learn about that. And the next one in line didn't get spanked at all. She benefited from the lesson I learned with that one. You know, we just have to be careful. But let's not, here's the point, let's not forsake discipline. There are many ways to discipline. Parenting in our day and age uses time out. Things like that. That's fine. Just don't let go of discipline. So let me summarize, and I want to summarize using another passage. I found it amazing that there are other scriptures which get at all the themes that I've talked about today. One is in Proverbs 8:35. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. So there's that theme of life. I told you in Proverbs we're going to jump around, so there's a cross-reference. And then I thought this was a neat passage in Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. What are those seven? I'm going to emphasize the seventh, but I'll quickly read what they are. Haughty eyes, and by the way, it gets to this whole thing about the eyes, the tongue, all that. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run evil, a false witness who breathes out lies. That's the mouth, the lying tongue. Those get at that whole image of the total commitment of everything we have and are. And then the last seventh one is, and one who sows discord among brothers. Causing discord in a family is one of the seven things that God hates, according to this passage. And then finally, Proverbs 6:20-23. I was amazed when I saw how similar this is to the passage today. It's two chapters later, but I just want to close in reading it. My son, it starts out, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Father, thank you for your proverbs, for your words of wisdom, for these teachings that get to the very core of our lives, that call us to find life in you, that call us to live our lives and in the context of families on the foundations that you've established. And help us to know, Lord, that your way is the only way, that the principles that you put forth, the need to get it, seize it, take it, the need to be disciplined and to discipline those we have responsibility for, the need to value life, the need to treasure wisdom, the need to listen to the wisdom that comes from mothers and fathers, whom even the Ten Commandments tell us to honor. Oh, Lord, thank you for this message. May it apply to our lives. We are a family here. We're the family of God. And may these principles govern how we live together in love, in life, in discipline, and with all our being. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have a friend from work. He's from Laos, and during the 70s, his family was split apart because it had to because of the political things that were happening there. And he ended up in Lancaster County, and his brother, he has a brother in Florida and a brother in France. And they don't really get to see each other very often. He sees his brother in Florida every once in a while, but not the other brother. And we were talking about home. Now, and he's grateful for his home here in Lancaster, and he's raised a family, has two sons. But he calls his home in Laos his home away from home. And the last time his family got together was during his mother's death, and they went to Laos, and his brothers were there. His aunts and uncles that he hasn't seen for a long time were there. And just talking with him, I could sense a yearning that he had for his home, his family to be together. And I think for us, we have the same sort of yearning to go home. As you get as old as I am, your family changes, and home is just a little bit different. People move on, some die, some just leave, and there's abusive family members that you can't be with, and it just, you know, it is home, but it's just different. And I find myself yearning for our heavenly home, where, you know, rights, where everything will be set right. And so through Jesus, we are gathered together, and we will be together. And it'll be like family. And it is like family already. We were reading Galatians down in Sunday school. So this little section kind of struck a chord with me as far as being family. It's from Galatians. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What am I saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery until the basic principles of... Wait a minute. Until under the basic principles of the world. But when the time has fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir.
Thank you, Mike. That's really appropriate. I was thinking that the Bible, the Old Testament, calls orphans fatherless. Widows could be husbandless. And yet God is our Father, and He cares for us wherever our need is, and He fills the voids in our lives. So whether it's those who are like family or those who are family, may they be rooted and grounded in God. And just to send us with the same words that I closed the message with, I think it's good to hear things more than once. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always, tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Peace of God go with you. In Jesus' name, amen.